Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. John Adams, second president of the United States. Ezekiel 37:4. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, prophesy to these bones. Father, I thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you'll help me to be accurate, to speak your words. Holy Spirit, have your way in our time together today. Prepare our hearts and ears to be open to hear what you'd speak to us. But Lord, not just to hear it, but Lord, to be willing to act on it. Act on it, Lord, at your continued leading, but with your continued anointing to accomplish your divine purpose. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, this quote that I read was made by John Adams, who was the second president of the United States. He made it on October 11th, 1798, and he wrote it to the Massachusetts militia, cautioning the country against hypocrisy. He went on to say, no law, no constitution could save an immoral people. While the founding fathers believed it was necessary for the separation of church and state, they also believed no discussion of morals was possible without an agreed-upon philosophy. A philosophy that was superseded the logic of men. So Adams concluded that our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. George Washington also echoed these comments halfway through his farewell address in 1796. He stated this, "Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports." He added, and let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without or cannot be maintained without religion. Whatever may be conceded to the influence of refined education on minds of peculiar structure, reason, and experience, both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principles. In other words, he's saying, we can't be the nation, we cannot be the godly nation, we cannot be the moral nation that we are supposed to be and follow this Constitution unless it is based in religion, it is based in morality. John Adams also said, because we have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and religion, avarice, ambition, revenge, and licentiousness would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. In other words, if you're not going to be moral, then it is just going to, if we're not going to be a moral nation, then our immorality will just blow right through the Constitution. The Constitution will not work. It will not restrain us if we choose not to be a moral people. James Madison, the fourth president of the United States, believed that the governed were obliged to control itself. Furthermore, it was the responsibility of the virtuous people to select leaders that would reflect that ideal. So James Madison is saying it is our responsibility to control ourselves, and it's our responsibility to elect people that will be moral to the same degree that we believe that we should be moral. We failed on that. Won't begin to even delve into the reasons right now how that can happen, but we have failed big time on that. He goes on, but I go on this great Republican principle that the people will have virtue and intelligence to select men of virtue and wisdom. Well, we've missed the boat on that. Is there no virtue among us? If there be not, we are in a wretched situation. No theoretical checks, no forms of government can render us secure. To suppose that any form of government will secure liberty or happiness without virtue in the people is an absurd idea. In other words, the first call is for us to be virtuous. If there be sufficient virtue and intelligence in the community, it will be exercised in the selection of these men, so that we do not depend on their virtue or put confidence in our rulers, but in the people who choose them. Our confidence has to move what James Madison is saying from putting our confidence in those people that we've sent to office and putting it in ourselves and then sending the right people into office. It has to start with us. So obviously the events of this last several days, starting on Wednesday, if you don't know what happened on Wednesday in Washington, D.C., you've been living under a rock. And it was horrifying and sad and frightening and angering to watch all of this unfolded. I started Wednesday night, and I actually prepared a sermon. I have another whole sermon prepared for today. And I ended up doing a lot of watching and reading and listening to what all was going on out there with reports coming in and people's feedback on what they had seen and people's comments on it, and spending a lot of time in prayer. And I, you know, I was up that night to like 4 o'clock in the morning. It just, I have to admit, through Thursday, I went through a lot of emotions, even at times just being depressed, which I don't usually get, you know, like that. It was terrible. But I have to say, and I had posted a video last night about this, what made me the most concerned over those events was not what happened Wednesday when I was watching it. When I was watching it, it was terrible. And I don't agree with what happened. We had talked, myself and several others, about going to D.C., to be there on the 6th, and we decided against it. But I just would say this, and kind of for the idea that we really expected that there would be some clashes of things, and you know, and I didn't really want to end up on the nightly news, and I thought, so maybe that's not the best idea. Had I been there, I would have not gone in, because it wasn't the right thing to do, and it certainly wasn't the right time. And I know there was certainly instigation that went on, but there were non-Antifa people that were Trump supporters that were stupid and went in, and it was bad all the way around. And here's the reason it was bad: because they got in there and there was no plan. If you're going to do something like that, you better have a plan of what you're going to do. Everything about it was not right. I was opposed to what went down. But what bothered me the most was what I saw on Thursday, the next day. And here's what it was. In the past, whenever there's been an attack, some type of terrorist attack on the United States, 9/11, of course, being the classic example, but in many others as well, whenever there's a terrorist attack on the United States, within, you know, almost immediately, I get this term from Mark Stein. He calls it the Uniparty in Washington. I think that's a great example. Great way of phrasing it. The Uniparty. It's all the same, folks. There's like 6 people in Washington that are not a part of the Uniparty. The Democrats, the Republicans, they're all in this nonsense, okay? They're all culpable to some degree. There's like 6 people in Washington that are not. So it's just the Uniparty. And here's what you see. When we have a terrorist attack on this country, immediately they begin to ask this question: what did we do to make them mad at us? What did we do to cause them to have this, to hate us and to attack us in this manner? Did you realize on Thursday, not one person asked that question? Not one politician stood up and said, "Oh my, what is going on, and what did we do to cause American citizens to act like this?" Not one that I heard. All they did was act like politicians. and try to blame each other and score political points and do political damage to their opponents. That's all that went on. And I was horrified. I was sick to my stomach. I had chills going down my spine going, oh my gosh, they don't understand what just happened. They don't get it. Or they don't care. I'm not sure which it is. They don't care, but their not caring is leading them to not understanding. Because if they don't understand what's going on, and that little sample was just the tip of the iceberg of what is out there being contemplated to do at a much greater level than that little fiasco that went down on Wednesday, they are completely out of touch. That ought to be really frightening. They don't get it. They never ask the question, what have we done to cause this? How are we going to fix it? How are we going to bring the country together? Thomas Jefferson said this, we hold these truths. This is, you might recognize this, called the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed with their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among them are the life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just power from the consent of the governed. That's us. They derive their power from us. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its power in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. It is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards of their future security. Now, I want to be clear. I am not advocating armed revolt. But Jefferson says in the Declaration of Independence, there is a time when it will become appropriate if the situation doesn't change. As I said, I would have not even entered the Capitol had I been there. I would not have been a part of that. It's not time for that. I hope it never gets to the point of there being time for that. But the people on Thursday, it was clear to me, they didn't understand. Do you know how many millions of people in this country are pointing to this passage in the Declaration of Independence and saying, look, this is going to happen if something doesn't change. I don't know how they don't know that. I don't know how they don't understand that. That should, I don't know if terrify might be too big of a word, but that should really, really concern us, that they don't understand that there are millions of Americans saying we're going to have to do that if something doesn't change. So, what I want to share with you is what I believe God has given me for this situation. I want to know what God wants us to do. Because I believe that Jefferson and the others, they pursued putting together the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, even the defeat of the British Empire for their own independence. They did it at the leading of God. And they said time and time and time again that they did it at the leading of God, and that God directed them and God gave them wisdom, God gave them understanding, God gave them protection. They gave God the credit for their independence and for the Constitution that they gave us. We need to know what does God want us to do. I shared with you there in the beginning that so much of this falls on us. the consent of the governed, and for us making the right decisions on who we send to political office. It also falls on us as the church. The church, as a for the most part in this country, for all my life, and for well beyond, many portions of the church have felt like we are not to involve ourselves in politics. That's dirty business. We don't do that. That's not what the church is. That's not what Christianity is. Folks, I've always disagreed with that. They go hand in hand. We are speaking to issues of morality. And our framers said that our form of government will not work unless we are moral. And here's our teaching and standard for morality. And if we are not, a religious people. So I'm not sure how you can argue that we separate, but we have separated for too long from this discussion. And what I believe God has given me is an understanding of how to, in doing my part, to begin to speak back into this situation. I want us to go back and look at Ezekiel, starting chapter 37, starting in verse 1. Ezekiel 37, 1. And I'm going to read through verse 10. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' This is what the sovereign Lord says to those bones: I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you, and make flesh come upon and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say it, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says: Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood to their feet, a vast army." I want to start by saying that I know this passage is not a perfect parallel to maybe what I'm going to point. It's not the primary reason, if you will, that this passage of Scripture was given to Ezekiel. It's not the primary reason for which he was given this vision and heard God talk to him and instruct him on what to do. But this is what God gave me to understand my part and hopefully our part in the current situation, that this is what we should do. So yes, I understand this was not given to Ezekiel for me this day. That's not the primary purpose of it. But when I was spending time in prayer, this is what God opened up in my mind and laid out before me. And as I always say, if it's good, it's God, because I'm not able to do this on my own. Verses 1 and 2, it's the bones here, these dead, dry bones, equate to the fact that when it comes to the faith, the morality, the godliness of this nation, we are dead. If someone were to come upon us that knew this nation 100 years ago, 200 years ago, and looked at us now, they would find us to be a valley of dry bones. What is God wanting us to do about this? Not only are we dead in following our very founding documents, the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, all of these. America is spiritually dead. It's not just legally dead in the context of the Constitution, but we are spiritually dead. Verse 33 and 4 goes on, and God points out that only Life coming back into this dead, dry bones is possible only with God. He asked, Son of Man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel was smart and he answered, hey, God, only you know the answer to that. Only with God do we can know the answer, and only with God is it possible. He wants to know if we have faith. Do we believe that he can bring back to life these dry bones? Do we believe, do we have faith that God can take these dry bones and turn them back around and bring them back to life? So that's why I say, this is the passage God gave me to understand what's going on. Just as he asked Ezekiel, can these bones live? He was wanting to know, Ezekiel, do you believe that these bones can live again? Ezekiel said, God, only you know the answer to that. He wanted to know Ezekiel's level of faith. Do you trust me? Do you believe I can do that? We talked last week about faith. Faith is what? Faith is us doing. When we've done everything that we're supposed to do, we shouldn't even expect God to say thank you because we only did what we were supposed to do. This is what we are supposed to do. We are to call upon God. We are to trust God. We are to believe that God can take these dry bones of this nation and turn it around once again and bring life, breathe his breath back into this nation and these dry bones. We have a part to play in that. It is something for us to do. And I believe God has given me, at least me personally, whether or not you want to join me, that's up to you, but something to do to make a difference in this situation. Do we trust God to do what needs to be done? Do we agree with him that he can, in fact, make these dead bones live again? God wants us, and this is going to be the primary point here today, God wants us to speak into the situation of what's going on in this country. He wants Christians. He wants the church. He wants all of us as a congregation. He wants us to speak. The church has been quiet for far too long, not wanting to engage themselves in the dirty, messy business of politics. I believe what God has shown me in this is that we need to begin to speak. And it's not just that we speak, but it's how we go about speaking. So this idea of speaking, and that's why I gave my title, speak. In some translations it says speak. NIV in this passage says prophesy to these bones. Speak to these bones that they might be able to live again. God wants to speak to this country. He wants to speak to this situation. He wants to speak to this deadness of this country. He wants to speak to our lack of faith and our lack of spirituality, but he's going to speak through us. So are we willing to speak? Are we willing to do so that God can do? If we aren't, let me ask you this. If we aren't willing to do it, then why should God revive this land? If we aren't willing to allow him to use us and to speak on his behalf into this situation, why should he restore us? He goes on in verses 5 and 6. Once again here, it says, this is what the sovereign Lord said to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons and make flesh and cover you with skin and put breath in you. This is what he says. I'm going to do this. He reminds us that he can do this. He is God and he can cause it to happen. What's dead can be restored to life. Amen? And if not, we're all in trouble, because when Jesus was dead, if he was not restored to life, then we do not have new life in Christ. We better believe that God can take what's dead and restore it to life, or we're in trouble. And that's what he's saying here. He says he will do this. When Ezekiel says, God, only you know if these bones can live, you know what God says? They can, and I'm going to make them. I'm going to give him tendons, and I'm going to give him flesh, and I'm going to give him skin, and I'm going to give him breath. Yes, Ezekiel, they can live again. There's nothing here. There wasn't even partially decomposed bodies that still had organs in them, still had a brain in the skull, still had some hair and some fingernails. There wasn't even that. There was nothing but what? Sun, bleached, dried up bones. Can they live again? Yeah, they can live again if you'll speak. If you will speak. Prophesy to these bones. I'm telling you, when you go home, when you spend time in prayer, you get on your knees or however you do it, and you say, I am prophesying life to this country. I prophesy, I speak life and the health and the strength and the purity of God into this nation again. I'm speaking, I'm prophesying to these dry bones. That's how you pray. And you say the same things when you get out of your prayer closet. He will put tendons and flesh, skin, once again, and breathe breath into us if we will speak into the dry bones of this country. If not us, who? Who is going to talk to this nation about goodness and morality and what's right and what's wrong if not God's people? Tell me who else is going to do it. The key to understanding all that I'm here to tell you today is what I believe God has stored me is that He wants us to speak. But here's the thing. You got to understand, the primary reason God wants to restore this nation is not so that we can simply be a constitutional republic once again and operate by the Constitution the way we were designed to. That is not the primary reason. And if you think that is what God's primary reason is, then you are going to miss it and it is not going to work. The primary reason God wants to restore this country again is for this reason that He founded it, so that we can be a light, a beacon of truth to the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth, so that He can be glorified, so that He can get the honor, so that He can be known by people, so that His works can be seen and His voice can be heard. If we do it so that we can simply be a constitutional republic once again, then we miss what God wants to do. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand? The point is not to simply make us a constitutional republic and follow that as our guiding principle. The point is God says, I want to be God again of your nation. That's why He will take what we do and bring life back into the dry bones of this nation. Not so that we can follow the Constitution, but so that we can glorify Him and He can be the God of this country once again. Let me go on. Verses 8 through 10, and it says, I want to reread this. He says, I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then He said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, and they that they may live. So I prophesied as He commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood to their feet, a vast army. God does not want us this simply to be an Ohio City or Van Wert County thing. He wants it to go to in all four directions. This is what when I was reading this is what God was saying to me. This is what He was causing to burn inside of me. This is not something. What I'm doing for you here, what I'm showing you, is not just something for Ohio City. It's not just something for your little local community. This has to happen all over the country in all four directions. The breath of God wants to come from the north, south, east, and west, from coast to coast. That's what God wants to do. And when we do that, He says, what? Ezekiel prophesied. He did what God called him to do. And what happened? Breath entered these dry bones. And they came to life and they stood to their feet. And those dry bones created what? A vast army. Let me read on in verse 11. Then He said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone, and we are cut off. Therefore prophesy to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up out of them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. and I will settle you in your own land, then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. I believe that God has given me this idea. It says here that these dry bones represent who? The house of Israel. Now, I don't want to violate Scripture. I don't want to add to or take away. But I believe that God has given me permission to substitute the United States for Israel. Do you understand what I'm saying? I believe that God is saying what was true of Israel is the same thing that's true of this country right now. These bones are the whole of the country of the United States. And he wants us to speak to these bones. And here's the thing it says. Right now, we feel cut off from our own nation. I do. Because like I said, they control everything. The left wing extreme Marxist, and I don't even think it's, you know what, I don't even think it's political. I think that the people at the real top of all this stuff, they just simply want power for themselves, and they simply want us to be the sheep. That's all they want. Forget about political ideology. They just want it. Those are just mechanisms to get the control and power they want. All right? But we're cut off. They control everything. They control the politics. They control education. They control the media. They control big tech. They control. This is crazy. They used to think big business and industry was all like right-wing conservative. It's not anymore. They control it all. And the thing with that is it used to be you worked within the system to change the system in the direction you wanted it. Anymore, you can't do that. Because I believe, to not completely, but even to an extent, they even control the judiciary. You can't even say, I'll have my day in court anymore and trust it. All they'll end up doing, if you end up making a real difference, they'll just make whatever you're doing illegal and throw you in jail. Because they control it all. We are cut off from our own nation. We are cut off from the nation that I served in two different branches of the military. I'm not a part of it anymore. I'm not a part of their nation. That's not okay with me. But God says he's going to restore us. God's people have been cut off from this nation. We are treated as laughingstocks. We are treated as jokes. We are treated as kooks and weirdos and nuts. I like verse 14. I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Why do we need to be settled in our own land except that we have been cut off? God's promise is that he will settle us in our own land. I think I'd ask Kate to put an image up on the screen. We're going to take every bit of our time here this morning, folks. I'm just warning you, okay? These were some top stories that, and you may not know what all this is because if you're not plugged into it. Walk away movement here in your top left. Walk away movement is a movement that was started by Democrats who said the Democrat Party has left us. They're no longer the traditional Democrats of labor and the working man. They are extreme nut jobs. And we are encouraging you as a Democrat to walk away from them. So they had a movement. You know, they're doing work. They're really making an effort to encourage Democrats to leave this extremeness of the Democrat Party. So what did they do? Of course, all this stuff is done on the internet, folks. This is how we communicate nowadays. You know what they did? They just, you're out. Can't do it anymore. This is Orwellian. This is Big Brother. Oh, we don't like that. You're off. You're out. You cannot find it. It's not. It doesn't. It no longer exists. I watched a video of this guy here. Elijah is his name, and he was at the protest and had a bunch of great footage. And of course, you can't have that, so he's gone too. And there's more stuff besides what's even going on up here. you know, a lot of the Hunter Biden stuff, of course, is gone. Apple not only threatened Parler to remove them, they did remove them. Twitter, how many of you know, if you don't know about technology, you know that Trump, what did he do to keep in touch with the world so much? He did what? He tweeted, right? He was always tweeting, all right? Twitter is controlled by a total nut job. They banned, he's off. They kicked the duly elected president of the United States off of Twitter, all right? So, but there is an alternative. A conservative alternative is called Parler. And so, you know what they did? They banned Parler. They were the number one download in the App Store where you could download and use Parler, and they kicked them off. Like I said, folks, they control everything. They control everything. What are you going to do? Michael Flynn? You know, he was charged almost immediately at the beginning of Trump's election after being elected. He was going to be Trump's national security advisor. They totally framed him and have just completely destroyed his life. This is what they do. This is what they do. The whole thing with Reddit, you know, folks, they're talking about, you know what, this is a word I heard the other day that should terrify you. It's not just, this is what I heard them saying. It's not just enough to get rid of Trump. We need to find all the people that enabled Trump, and we need to purge them. That's what they did. That's what the Nazis did to the Jews. They purged them. I think I'm going to, and I talked about this with Judy the other night. This is the way we spend our anniversary dinner. I talked with Judy the other night. I think I'm going to get myself and cut out for myself a yellow Star of David and pin it to my whatever clothes I'm wearing. Do you know what that symbolizes? That's what the Nazis made the Jews wear to identify that they were Jews before they threw them into concentration camps. And so I don't want to belittle what the Jews went through by wearing the Star of David. This is not what happened once they were in the concentration camp. The star was no longer needed. This is what they did before they threw them in the concentration camp. And we need to be reminded. I am seriously think I'm going to do that. Just start wearing a Star of David all the time. I am not you. I am not you. I am what you oppose. And here it is. This is what you're doing, and I'm one of the people that you oppose. Are you understanding what I'm saying here today? Online commerce payments. There's a service called Shopify. When you purchase something online, you go through a processing service to make that possible. Shopify, PayPal, these, they have said, we will not process any payments for anything Donald Trump. This is insane. I hope they pay for it big time. If these things continue to where we're trying to purge anybody that supported Donald Trump, we are kicking you offline. We are not going to process. You can't see when they do this. Businesses that use Facebook and Parler and Twitter and Shopify, they can't do business. Some of these are multi-million dollar businesses. They can't do business. Unless you say, and unless you do what we want you to do, you will not be able to do business. You cannot purchase something you want to purchase online. For all intents and purposes, and I know we've talked about this, Israel is the center of God's universe. I know we Americans want to think we are, but without taking a number on your hand or your forehead, this is essentially the marker of the beast. This is essentially the mark of the beast. You cannot buy and you cannot sell. You cannot do business without doing it the way they tell you to do it. That's where we're at, folks. Ezekiel 37, 12 through 14. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. In our case, the United States. I will bring you back to your land. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. In verse 12, God wants us to know that he wants to restore us back to our own land, his people. He's not just saying this place geographically exists. He's saying that this is your land, your nation, my people. This is yours, and I want to restore you back to it. But not for your sake. I'm doing it for my sake. God wants to do it for his sake, like I said earlier. Don't ever confuse this with the idea that God is doing this simply so that we can be a constitutional republic once again. He's doing it for his sake and for his glory, so that he can be seen, that he can be honored, and so that people can know him. When it's all said and done, verse 13 and 14 basically says he needs to get the credit for it. We need to recognize that God and only God makes this possible. So I want to close with this. This idea of speaking, prophesying, speaking out as the church is the main point here today. This is what God has laid on my heart. It's time for us to speak. That's why he said, prophesy, speak to these dead bones. That's what he told Ezekiel to do. And I believe that that's what God's calling us to do. That's the main point. He wants Christians. He wants the church. He wants you and I to speak his words, his truths, his love for us. That's what he wants us to speak. And even if non-church entities should speak these things, it's done at the leadership and the prompting of his church, at his people. You may get organizations that are not Christian. You may get others to say these same types of things, but it's only going to happen because we've done it first. You cannot expect other groups, other entities, other organizations to step up and say these types of things unless we are speaking them first. So here's where we stand. The anti-constitutionalist, for lack of a better term, in this country, they now control politics, education, the media in Hollywood, corporate America, big tech, the Department of Justice, all of the intelligence agencies, including the FBI, and even to an extent they control the courts, the judiciary. They are in control. If God does not divinely, I'm going to put this really bluntly, if God does not intervene, we're screwed. Any unclearness about that? What you know as America is over. Do you understand now why there have been attacks on God and faith and Christianity and the church for decades? Because God is the one who established this country. God is the one who, we are one nation under God. They have needed to destroy the church. And we were silent for so long that now they can shut us down. And people just go, oh, okay, I guess we can't have church. Who's going to speak back? Who's going to speak up? Well, God's telling us what? Speak. Prophesy. Everything, I hear people say, you know, you hear this, there's a guy named Breitbart. He said that politics were downstream of culture. In other words, what the culture was doing, then the political views came into line to match what was going on culturally. But there's something more true than that. Culture is downstream of whatever term you want to use, theology, religion. Where are we spiritually? Spirituality influences culture, which influences politics. So if we can kill spirituality, then we can have our way with culture and politics. We've reached a point where John Adams warned us about immoral, is why I opened with it, immoral and irreligious people are now in control, and the Constitution no longer restrains them. There hasn't been a politician who's paid close attention to the Constitution in years, if not decades. It means nothing to them. They're so far outside the bounds of it, it's meaningless. I've always said I would like to run for a national political office such as, you know, House of, you know, Congress representative or something, because I would love to do this. Almost every question you're asked, 95% of the questions that you're asked about your ideas, if you're elected, could be answered with the exact same answer. I have no comment, because that is not a constitutionally mandated role of the federal government. 95% at least of what goes on in Washington, D.C. is completely outside the bounds of their constitutional role. Irreligious and immoral people are not restrained by the Constitution. So, what do I believe God's leading me to do, leading us to do, if you will? I'd like to start taking our Wednesday Bible study. And maybe this will change over time, but at first, and we may have some Bible study in Wednesday night, but I would like to use that time to get together in the context of what we're talking about for prayer, for planning, and for organization of what our response is going to be. How are we going to speak? How can we most effectively, as a church body, do this? And this is where this idea of speaking, of prophesying to these dry bones, I believe, comes into real play. I'm planning, this is me, I'm planning to begin to draft a number of statements outlining the issues that we have, that over half the citizens of this country have, with what's going on in our government, in the direction that they're taking this country and how they're running things. I want to craft these statements. For an example, and I want to tie, I don't want to be heavily biblical, but I want to tie some biblical understanding to it. And no, you know, I might start off, I've thought about some really different ways to start off. Congress, however, you know, address it to them. Big tech, whoever, basically, we, the church, God's people, see what you're doing. And God sees what you're doing, and you will be held accountable. And I don't want to get... their policies... Folks, we are so... Joe Biden is so sold out to China... It's horrifying. He is literally selling our country to China. Trump's policies cost these types of people billions of dollars in the graft they get from this. That's one reason why they're so mad at him. There are others. But when you understand what China is, you know what that does? That puts blood on these people's hands. These people's hands are dirty with blood of millions of people because of their relationship with China. And that's only one little thing. Thou shalt not kill. Your policies are responsible for the deaths of millions. Their blood is on your hands in China and in this nation. from the lockdowns that you've put in place and all the people that have died now over suicide because of their businesses being ruined and their lives being, they can't earn a living, they can't go to work, they're depressed, they stay in their home, they begin to drink, they're using drugs, okay, all the, they dying over. There are more, and it's documented very well, there are so many more deaths of suicide and drug overdoses than there are of COVID. It's not even funny. And their blood is on your hands. I want to draft letters like this, and maybe some of you will help me because it's a sure manpower. I want to send them to letters to the editor in every single possible newspaper I can possibly find a fax or email to and see how many of them will publish the letter and get it out there. I want to go to other churches, and it's going to be signed, Congregation of the Ohio City Community Church of God, Church Council, Reverend Randy Bevington, Pastor. We sign our name to it. I want to go to other pastors and other churches in our area, and I want to get as many of them to do the same thing, and I will provide them the template so they don't even have to come up with it themselves. You can alter it how you see fit, but here's a starting point. Here's what we've come up with. I want to send those to as many churches as I can. I'm going to go to local churches. If there's people that do it, that's great. Then we can reach out to other churches that maybe I can't actually go and talk to the pastor and meet with him. I want to go to municipalities. I want to go to the church. I want to go to the council of Ohio City. Will the Ohio City, as a municipality, as a community, will they put their name to such a statement? Will Rockford and Wren and Wilshire and on and on, and will they put their name to these statements and send them to as many places as they can? I actually looked into it. From my understand it right, we could buy 3 pages of religious information in the New York Times for $938. It might not be worth it. I don't know if I want to do the New York Times, though. It'd be the Washington Times. More conservative, and it's in Washington, and probably a less cost. If we pay for it, they'll publish it. Probably. Maybe. This is in your FaceTime. It is time to have something to say, and they need to know that there are people out here willing to say it. And I'm going to try to get as many churches and as many municipalities as I can to get this stuff, to get it out. That's why I said this message this morning is not just for us here locally. And that's why I'm preaching this, because see if we can come up ways to fund this so that there are churches that will go, hey, I'm willing to do this, but we can't afford the money that we have. Some of you know the ways online to raise funds. I don't want to give any airtime. I don't want to draw attention to myself and saying what they are, but you know how what they are, that you go out and you can do things online. I'm thinking of buying, and these things are called servers, is a way that you access the internet and hold all this information. That's why these places can be taken down, because they're using someone else's server. I'm actually thinking of buying my own server so that I can't be shut down. I can't be deplatformed, all right, because it's my server. And you may think all this sounds crazy, but folks, this is it. We got to do something. And like I said, however much of a conspiracy theorist you think I am, it's way worse. If we can see it and figure it out, what's really going on is way deeper and much worse. I want us to develop a mechanism so we can raise funds so that we can fund people that want to do this, but maybe they don't have the funds to do it. Because we need as many names as possible putting this stuff out. Harry Hursty, he's Finnish, computer genius. The guy was writing software for medical companies when he was 12 and 13 years old. Crazy. He said this: voting is about our capability to change the way the government works by changing the people who make the decisions and have a peaceful transfer of power when the people have made that choice. If you don't have that, the alternative is revolution. If the voting system doesn't work, the only way you're going to change things is by revolution. I'd rather not have that. I'd rather speak to these dry bones. And I believe that's what God's directing us to do. Speak to these bones. We need to make them nervous. We need to make them concerned about us. I'm not going to read it, but Romans 13, which I addressed back on December 13th, about authorities. There is no authorities other than what God has established, and those authorities are in place. And we are in the United States. Who's the authority? We the people. We the people are the authority. They serve us at our behest. And that's a lot of what I was reading earlier. But it says they are supposed to be afraid of us if they don't do what we want them to do. And they're not afraid. It's time we make them afraid. Thursday, January 7th told me they really aren't afraid. Because not one person questioned, asked, what did we do that made them so mad? They need to start to hear our voice. We need to speak and let them know they got something to be concerned about. It's time for us to speak. It's time for us to prophesy to the dead, dry bones of the spiritual health and the Church of Jesus Christ in this nation.